Come over, and we got saved at the same time. And I really believe that the Lord allowed me and protected me from dying, not going to hell, so that we would have an opportunity to be saved at the same time. And we have gone through a lot of things in our life in the 50 years that we've been married. And the Lord's been right there beside us at every moment.
Let me read you some scripture in Job chapter number 1. We're going to find a fellow that is known even by the lost world as someone that went through great things in their life. Of course, it's the man Job. In verse number 13 of chapter 1, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans have made out three bands and fell upon the camels, have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants of the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their other brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell out upon the ground and worshiped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I don't know anybody that's ever had the grace to say something like this in the midst of a tragedy. Now, it's true that God is in control. And I know that tragedy, bear with me for just a moment, is relative. You can start out like this.
"Oh, I've lost my keys. What am I going to do? I've lost my keys."
What's on the ring?
Everything, for the car, the house, the garage, everything we own is locked up now and we can't get in.
That's tragedy. "I've lost my job."
"Oh, no."
"So now I have no money to buy new keys. I got fired from my job." Your turn.
No, it's you.
No. No.
Oh. We're new at this part. "Oh, my health, you know, I just had to have heart surgery. What am I going to do? You know, this is something we weren't planning on."
"My dad passed away. I thought he was too young to die. I wasn't ready for him to die. That's my tragedy."
"My dad passed away, but he was lost and did not know Jesus. For me, that's a big tragedy."
So you see, one person's tragedy may not be as great as another person's tragedy, but that's not yours. Your tragedy is what God has put in your life. And it may not be as great as someone else's, but it's yours and it's great to you. And what we've got to get over is comparing ourselves among ourselves and realize that what God puts in our life in a tragic situation is what's going to be best for us in the long run. So I'm thankful that He does this for us. I don't like it when it happens. I only brag about it when it's over.
Yeah.
When I'm in the midst of a tragedy, I'm crying and I'm weeping, right, and I'm begging God and I'm questioning myself. And I'm questioning what God's called me to do. If God really is in me doing this, why is this happening? We heard in the previous session, great time, I told Brother Cox I enjoyed most of it. Some of it hurt and I didn't like that. John is baptizing, he looks up, sees his second cousin, and the Lord Jesus comes down and says, "I want you to baptize me." He does that. We find a manifestation of the triune Godhead. God said, "This is my beloved son." The Spirit of God lands on his shoulders, and there stands Jesus, dripping wet with being baptized. Just a few chapters later, John's in prison. That's a tragedy. So what does he do? He sends some of his disciples, go ask him if he's really the one. He had heard God say this is him.
Yeah.
He had seen the Spirit come down, so we begin to second guess what we know is true when? In the midst of trials, in prison, in tragedy, in hurt, in loss of life. So these things come upon us, and it's easy to begin to question whether we're doing the right thing, whether we're in the right place, whether it's all worth it. But we've got to go back, not to our feelings, but to what God has put down in the Word of God. This is our final authority for it all. And so you're going to meet someone that has a greater tragedy in their mind than yours, although yours is the greatest that ever happened to you. Don't let them try to overcome what's happened in your life. Deal with your tragedy yourself. And so these things happen to us. I'm thankful that God loves us enough to put us through this. Job went through this through no fault of his own. He hadn't done anything wrong, hadn't sinned. And yet the devil got permission from God to enter his hedge and touch Job in a terrible, terrible way. Now, I still believe that all of us have a hedge about us. The only way Satan can get in is if the Lord lowers the hedge to let him in, or I tear a hole in my hedge and allow him to come in. So I'm thankful that God allows these things to happen to us. Amen.
Talking about the feelings, well, I had a friend that I grew up in church with that her sister had passed away from cancer. She came to me for counseling and asking me about this and how could she find peace. She just could not let go the fact that she kept saying to me over and over, I never got a chance to say goodbye. I never had closure. I never accepted that she should die. It was all about I. And we have to be so very careful about feelings, because when you're in the depths of a tragedy, your feelings, Satan can use these feelings to separate you from the truth that we know, which is in God. And if we don't have a foundation that is based on Jesus Christ, then we will crumble. She could not grasp the fact that maybe God allowed her sister to die so that somebody else could come to the Lord as to be their Savior, or that through her death he could get glory. But her focus was on I, on me, and what it has affected on me. And I'd read this in the devotion. It said, because we can't allow Satan to push our feelings when you're in the midst of tragedy. Because if he can keep you in your feelings, he can keep you out of your purpose. Because we have to know that there is a purpose. We don't understand what it is, no matter what you're going through, what your tragedy is in your life. There is a purpose. It was not a shock to God that we went through these things. He was taken by surprise. He knew about this, and there is a purpose. But we also find peace in this. So if you let Satan take over your feelings, he can stir up anger and offense. He can cause blaming. He will magnify fear and your feelings of failure. He will push insecurity and persecution. I don't know how many of you have gone through that. Was why? Why me? Why did this have to happen to me? Why did this happen to my loved one? And he will also cause you to blame others or blame yourself. So we have to get beyond the feelings and know that we don't know. We don't know. We don't know why God took our son, but there was a purpose. And we have to get beyond our feelings and cling to that foundation that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We belong to him.
We got married 50 years ago in June, and we just thought everything was going to be perfect. She was perfect, and I was not, but we thought everything was going to be perfect. And so our oldest son was born. He was born with epilepsy. We didn't know it at the time. But he began to have seizures, and we got him diagnosed, took him to every major hospital that we could find in the eastern part, central to eastern part of America. And didn't have any insurance. I signed paper after paper. I'll pay you $20 a week. I'll pay you $25 a month. And because we just wanted him healed. And they did everything they could. They put him on all kinds of medication. So much so that we had a drug addict. We had a five-year-old boy that was a drug addict. And it hurt him. It hurt us. And it was a nagging question in our life. We're serving God. We're out here on the road. We're doing revivals. Well, why is this happening? What is this because of? And finally, at the age of 9, we were in Port Orange, Florida, and he went into an epileptic seizure, and he never came out of that. We rushed him to the hospital, and they worked on him for hours, and they could never bring him out of this, and he passed away at this time. Now, he got saved 8 days before he died, so we have a lot to be thankful for. I know where my son is, but that doesn't lessen the hurt and the heartache of this. And I felt feelings. She's talking about feelings, but it's there. You can't live there, but it's there, and it's going to come up. And a night or two after he passed, we had his body taken care of, flown back to Texas. We got in the bus and drove back to Texas. And the longest trip I think we've ever made in our life, not in miles, but in tears. And we wept and wept and wept for 1,000 miles or more. We're members of the Bethel Baptist Church in Grapevine, Texas, and most of the parking for that church building is behind the building itself. And we got there 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning when the bus swept around the church to the parking lot. There were 30 or 40 cars out there, people standing beside their cars waiting for us to come home. We really needed that, amen. But I felt a feeling in my heart of hatred. Not against God, not against my son, not against the doctors, but at the disease that had killed my son. If epilepsy could have become a tangible, touchable something or another, if I could have got my hands on it, I'd have done my best to crush it out of existence. I hated the disease of epilepsy. And we canceled about 2 months of revivals. I didn't have it in my heart to go preach. I didn't have it. We stayed at our home church there in Grapevine, Texas, moved out of the bus into a little mission house. I spent many, many nights on the front porch of that house looking at the stars and wondering why, and trying to get things right in my life and straighten my life where I could go on. And I remember that hatred that I'd felt just a night or two after Brian had died. I hadn't felt it since, and the couple of months after that, but I'm not telling you the Lord spoke to this year, but he spoke to this year. And he said, the way you feel about epilepsy is the way I feel about your sin. Because epilepsy killed your boy, but your sin killed mine. And it put a new perspective in my heart about the light, frivolous things I do that does not please him. And as much as I hated epilepsy because of what it did to my son, I've now come to realize that God feels that way about my sin. So we would sit in this little house, and I don't think it was planned, but every evening, some couple would come by to visit us. They had the best in their hearts to come by. We would be in the little living room of the house. We were just as a family, and I guess sometimes the television was on, most time it wasn't. Had a little 7-year-old girl and a 5-year-old boy. That's Pastor Brad. He's 5. And when this couple would come in, it was a different one every night. And Brad and Leslie would go in the other bedroom, and we would go over the same thing every night. What happened to Brian? We would relive it every night. And they did it because they cared about us. And they wanted to know about us. And so it became what we didn't want to see anybody show up. I know that's real spiritual. We got tired of talking about it. We got tired of living it over and over and over. And one night a young couple came in with the best intentions in their hearts. And people have great intentions when they come to talk to you. They mean the best. But they don't know what to say. And I don't know what to say. We sat there and we talked for a while. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw a little 7-year-old girl and a 5-year-old boy sitting on the edge of a bed. They were holding hands. And they were reliving this tragedy over and over. And God spoke to my heart and said, "He's gone. He's with me. You can't do anything about that. But here's something you can live for."
It's your purpose.
It got my head up.
Yeah.
It got my heart straight. It gave us that purpose. And as soon as that couple left, I got on the phone and started calling preachers. See if I could come. But we got back to serving God. What you've got to do is realize that tragedy is there. It cannot be taken away. It will live forever. Every birthday.
Yeah.
Every Father's Day. Every Mother's Day. Every Christmas. Every anniversary of his death is there in front of us. But we had something else to live for. And so I'm thankful that God allowed that in our lives. If you don't have something to look beyond that tragedy, it is in the rearview mirror now.
It can't be changed.
It's back here now. Life is out here. So that's the purpose, to finding peace. All the platitudes are out there. God's with you. God will never leave you. That's not a platitude. That's a truth. That's a gospel verse that's true. But there is so much more of all of our lives out there than there is back here with something we can't do anything about. So I'm going to let Jeannie tell you about her mama.
Well, at the time that our son was in the hospital and they were trying to recover him from having the grand mal seizure, I had received a phone call from my stepfather that my mother was in the hospital. She had leukemia. And he said, "She's not doing good." That was all he told us. So then our son passed away. We drove back to Texas. And they had our son's body in the funeral home for the viewing on a Saturday. So I told Harold, I said, "We've got to go see Mama." So we got to the hospital, and the doctor walked up to us and said, "I understand that Ruby is your mother." I said, "Yes, she is." Said, "I also heard that your son has just passed away." He said, "Now you cannot go in there and tell her." I'm sorry. "That her grandson has passed away, because the shock will kill her. At a time when I needed my mama. And I had to go in there and hold her hand and love on her and lift her up when I wanted to crawl into her arms. The Lord wrapped his arms around me and said, 'Here I am. I'll be your mother. I'll be your father.' And at a time when it was the deepest tragedy in my life, the Lord showed up. And he proved himself that he is my one and only." So we left there, went back home, and had our son's funeral. And the next morning, two pastor friends of ours came up and they said, "We've got bad news." Said, "Miss Ruby didn't make it. She passed away early this morning." And again, I was crushed until the Lord reminded me, she closed her eyes in death, opened them in heaven, and there was her grandson saying, "Welcome home, Granny." So I had peace in knowing that even though in my deepest tragedy, the Lord was there and he helped me in that he put my mother and my son together.
Getting over this, you'll never get over
it. Never do.
You never get over it. but getting beyond it to find a purpose for why God did what he did.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what we did. You find something in your life you can do. So the Lord really burdened our hearts to go on a mission trip. We'd had a fellow we supported in Romania for several years, just sent him a few dollars a month, just me and her. And he'd been on us to come to Romania. So we decided we'd go, went over there, and it was such a pitiful thing. And there's a lady, I was preaching in a Hungarian church, and she came to me, just started talking to me, and I said, "You got to talk to the interpreter, and he's got to tell me what you want to say." She said, "I want you to come see my home." And I told the interpreter, "You tell her that come to the motel in the morning. I'll go see your home. And we're going back to the States. I'm never coming back here. And I want to see a Romanian home. I want to see that so that I can say I've seen it." So she was waiting on us next morning. We drove out in the country of Romania to a little place called Tomaszewa, and it was Little House on the Prairie. That's what it was. I mean, horse and buggy, wagons, dirt roads. And there was an old abandoned communist compound. And she had a bunch of kids she had taken out of the garbage dump and brought there and off the streets to feed. This is her home. I thought it was her house home. It wasn't. It was an orphan's home. And God knows exactly what it's going to take to get a hold of your heart. There's a little boy there about 9 years old, brown eyes, brown hair, looked just like my son Brian. And God put our hearts together. And I came back and started the Brian Noble Children's Foundation. And we used this to fund what this lady was doing. From this, there was 3 orphans' homes built and 3 gypsy church started. And we went from there to Honduras, to India. Now we're in the Philippines and Vietnam. And every time our son's name is mentioned, it is not mentioned in grief. There's a positive spin put on it, if I could say it that way. I think about him, and I when I give his testimony or this testimony, I cry and I weep because I miss my son. But I rejoice because there's been thousands of little boys and girls that have been saved because of his death. God brought a purpose from this tragedy. You may not do that, but find something in your life. Ask God for a way that you can express in a positive way what God has done through a tragedy in your life. Not everybody can do this, but find some way to do that. And God has just opened so many doors. We have 13 churches in the Philippines and 7 in Vietnam, 65 feeding centers. We go through 2 tons of rice a month just in the feeding centers. We have a little girls' home, a Bible institute with 20 some odd young people in there learning to be preachers and preachers' wives. And if God had not done what he'd done in my life, I would never be these places. So there was a purpose that God had in this tragedy. Joseph is sold into bondage. Potiphar buys him. You know the story. The dreams happen. The famine comes. 7 years of famine followed by, well, the first year of 7 years of plenty followed by the first year of famine. Now it's a famine in Egypt, but it's also in Canaan. And Dad looks around the boys and said, "I hear there's corn in Egypt. I want you to go get corn." So they load up. They leave Benjamin. They go get the corn. They get everything that they want. Joseph knows them, but he doesn't make himself known to them. They get back. They open up their sacks. They've all got the corn. They got their money. They weren't expecting that. But they also got the silver cup that was in Benjamin's sack. Joseph put that cup there. Why did he do that? Because the boys got everything they wanted in life. They got corn. They got Simeon back out of prison. They kept Benjamin. That was a big deal to Dad, was not losing Benjamin. And they're going home with everything. They've got everything. But they also got the cup. So when we go to God, "God, give us this and give us that. Give us corn."
Yeah.
and make the truck run one more year.
Yeah.
And let the air conditioner not fail. Oh, please, God, in Florida, please don't let the air conditioner fail. And let my children be healthy.
Yeah.
And don't let me get fired, laid off. And so we want the simple things in life. We want the corn. We want the simple things. But every now and then, God puts something in your sack, in your life, that you didn't ask for and you weren't expecting. And they metaphorically rent their clothes. They did rent their clothes and saddle their asses to go back to face the music with little brother, because that's what a family does. So you're going through life and you're wanting the good things that God has for you. And he daily loadeth us with benefits. He loves taking care of his youngins. I'm convinced of that. But every now and then he puts something in your life that you're not expecting, you don't want. It's going to make you rend your clothes, but it's going to bring you back to him. He kept Simeon to bring them back. Can't do that again. Joseph can't. So he uses the cup to bring them back. And God is not above putting something in every one of our lives that'll bring us back to his feet. Because they got everything they wanted, but Joseph wanted something too. He wanted fellowship. He wanted a relationship with his family. And God loves taking care of us. There's no doubt about that. But he also wants a relationship with us. And he wants fellowship with us. And if he has to do something like put a tragedy in your life or my life that will make us closer to him, he is not above doing that. I'm thankful for God doing what he does in our life. I want to give you some, you got anything you want to add right here? She reminded me about Daniel the lion's den. Daniel, chapter 6, is probably 90 years old. It's not chronological order, we know that. At 90 years old, what does he have to prove to God? He doesn't have anything to prove to God. But the politicians want to get him, and they decide we can't do it anyway but through his God. And so they get Darius to create a law that no one can pray to anybody but him for 30 days. When Daniel knows this, he goes and prays anyhow. And he's thrown into the den of lions. Why this tragedy? Why did Daniel go through this? Again, he has nothing to prove to God. Some of y'all have been saved longer than I have. What do you have in life to prove to God? You say, why did this happen to Daniel? I think it's because God wanted to prove to an ungodly king, you can make all the rules you want, but I'm still running the show. So you may be going through things in your life, not because you've done wrong or because you are wrong, but to show your children and your grandchildren, this is the way a Christian goes through a tragedy. This is the way a child of God faces adversity. It may not be because you sinned. May not be because you sinned, because you've done wrong. It may be to put you up as an example. That's what God did with Job. He put him up to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? He put him up as an example. And God may allow these things in our lives to prove, to show to somebody else. Here's the way a godly person goes through these trials. God, if you don't get anything else, get this. God, Jesus, wants to meet you on your level. Whatever tragedy you have, if it's losing a set of keys. I lost the keys to my bus Thursday. I left, we closed out a meeting Friday, Wednesday night. I preached Wednesday night, got in the bus, drove 760 miles to Gainesville, couldn't find my keys. I'm an old man, and I'm up all night. Your tragedy may be losing your keys. Your tragedy may be your son going to meet the Lord. Whatever your tragedy is, God is not going to come in over you. Jesus is not, I keep saying God, but Jesus is not going to come in over you. Neither is he going to come in under you. He's going to meet you on your level. He met Nathanael patiently. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus was patient with him. Didn't call him stupid, dumb. He met the lame man at the pool perfectly. Jesus met him on his level. Would you like to be healed? Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in. While I'm coming, another step down before me. Jesus was patient with him. Can I tell you, Jesus loves every one of us. And some of us are a little more mature spiritually than others. He's not going to come in and run you over. He's going to meet you on your level. He met Zacchaeus purposefully. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house. The tax collector. The guy everybody in town loves. He met the lawyer professionally. The certain lawyer in Luke 10. What must I do to be? What's written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus asked him a lawyer question. He didn't come up over him. He didn't ask Zacchaeus a lawyer question because Zacchaeus would have known the answer. He asked the lawyer because he knew we'd have the answer. He's going to come to you. He's going to come to us on our level. He met Nicodemus privately. Yeah. You wonder why God's doing something? Go to him privately. He'll not make it known to the whole church. Hey, y'all, guess what's going on in their life? He's going to meet you privately. He met the thief on the cross practically. Here's a man needs to be saved. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, have you done anything about the law? Have you been baptized? Have you tithed? No. Practically, he needed to be saved right in that moment. He was within breaths of death. Jesus will meet you on a practical level. He met Paul personally. Personally. He told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel. I have personally picked him out to do what I want to do. But I want to read you in John chapter number 11. We just got a few minutes. John chapter number 11. If you're in Job, turn right. Help you get to where we're going. John chapter number 11. Lazarus has now died. And the Lord is going to see him. Look down at verse number 19. Luke 11, 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Many of us have experienced that. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that now, that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, was in the place where Martha met him. Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out and followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if I hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. Now we have two sisters, Martha and Mary. Martha is the analytical one. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He's going to live again. Here's the analysis. I know in the resurrection. I know that. Boy, she was analytical in everything, and she was right. Mary is the passionate one. And Jesus met Martha on her level. But when Mary comes weeping, Jesus weeps. Why? He wanted to meet her on her level. Thank God he doesn't come in over us. Thank God he doesn't browbeat us for not believing. Thank God he does not browbeat us for questioning why this is happening. Is it wrong to question God? No, it is wrong to accuse God. It's not wrong to ask God, why? Can you help me understand what's going on in my life? Lord, why is this happening? Jesus asked at Calvary, why hast thou forsaken me? But it is wrong to accuse God. You took my child, you didn't take their child. My child was saved, a child of God. Their child's a drunkard, a drug addict, and a drunkard. Why? Why? That's wrong to accuse God, but it's not wrong to question God. And he will come, Jesus will come to you on your level. If you're weeping, he's weeping. If you're analyzing the situation, he'll come right in there beside you. Every person in the New Testament that Jesus met, he came on their level. I'm so thankful that he loves me. I'm thankful I can have peace in knowing this in my heart. Everybody here is because of a tragedy, either in your life, as I said, beginning, or someone you care about. To say the platitudes and repeat these things. When we had his funeral, preachers came from all over the central part of Texas, people from churches we'd ministered to. I couldn't see any of them. They all talked to me. I don't remember one word any of them said. My grief was so great. I couldn't assimilate any words that they were saying to me. We got card after card, and I opened them up and I read them, and we're so thankful we saved those cards, because a year later it meant more to me when I read them there than when I read them with my eyes covered with tears. I couldn't see the words. You understand what I'm saying? But God was good to us, and he came along gently. Jacob meets Esau. What a homecoming. And Esau says, what are all these flocks and herds? He said, they're to find grace in your sight. Esau said, come on, boy, let's go back where mom and dad are. He said, the flocks are tender. If I overdrove them one day, they'd die. Jesus looks at us and says, they're tender. They're hurting. And I'm going to come in on their level, and I'm going to meet them there. There came a word into my vocabulary when I was just a kid, and I hated this word. It's the words because. Dad, can we stop after church and get an ice cream? Nope. How come? Because. Now with my dad, that ended the conversation. There's no more talking after that. Boy, I hated that word until I got kids. And then it became my go-to word, amen. You know what because means? Because means I'm dad and you're not. And I know why we're not stopping to get ice cream, but I'm not obligated to tell you. And sometimes God looks at us and says, it just becomes. Because I'm God and you're not. And you're going to have to trust me with this. So there's come a little saying into my heart and life. My dear wife was laid in the hospital with a double bypass and pneumonia. It was really touch and go for a while. They think she died on the table and was able to bring her back. It's close for me too, because she came home. I was this close to having to go buy new dishes. I mean, they all got dirty. I didn't know what she did about that. And I was fixing to go buy a new one. She came at the nick of time. And Brad flew up to, it was in North Carolina. And we sat, she didn't know that he was there. And we sat, held her hand, wondered if she was going to make it. He said, what are you going to do, Dad? I said, son, you either trust God or you don't. And today, I choose to trust him. I can't tell you about tomorrow. Right. I don't know what tragedy's coming my way. Brother Harold, how could it get worse than your son dying and Jeannie's mama dying? How can it get worse than that? Oh, it can. Someone I love could die without Christ, and that would be a greater tragedy. I don't know what's going to happen on the way home today or tomorrow, but I know this. today I've trusted God. So you have to find this in your heart. Whatever the tragedy is, I'm trusting Him. I don't understand it. He said it's because. So I have to trust Him, what He's doing. Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight. Lord, every one of us have a hurt. We've shared some of these hurts with other people. And there's some hurts that we just can't share. They're too great. But You know all about them in advance. Lord, would You heal? Would You heal the hurts? Would You magnify Yourself so much in our life that it pushes out and drowns out at least part of these tragedies that have happened? We don't understand why. We have questions, but we trust You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.